Good morning. This morning we are reading from Psalm 55. So if you would, follow along as we read from God's Word. To the choir master with stringed instruments, a Maskil of David. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not yourself from my plea for mercy. Attend to me and answer me. I am restless in my complaint and I moan. Because of the noise of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they drop trouble upon me, and in anger they bear a grudge against me. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror overwhelms me, and I say, oh, that I had wings like a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. Yes, I would wander far away. I would lodge in the wilderness. I would hurry to find a shelter from the raging wind and tempest. Destroy, O Lord, divide their tongues, for I see violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go around it on its walls, and iniquity and trouble are within it. Ruin is in its midst. Oppression and fraud do not depart from its marketplace. For it is not an enemy who taunts me. Then I could bear it. It is not an adversary who deals insolent with me. Then I could hide from him. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to take sweet counsel together within God's house. We walked in the throng. Let death steal over them. Let them go down to Sheol alive, for evil is in their dwelling place and in their heart. But I call to God, and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon I utter my complaint and moan, and He hears my voice. He redeems my soul in safety from the battle that I wage, for many are arrayed against me. God will give ear and humble them, He who is enthroned from of old, because they do not change and do not fear God. My companion stretched out his hand against his friends. He violated his covenant. His speech was smooth as butter, yet war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Cast your burden on the Lord, and He will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. But you, O God, will cast them down into the pit of destruction. Men of blood and treachery shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in you. Let's pray together this morning as we go to God's Word. Heavenly Father, thank you for your Word. Thank you for the promises of your Scripture. Promises that give us not only words of justice and judgment, but words of grace and forgiveness. We pray that Jesus Christ would become more clear and more beautiful to us this morning as we hear from your Word, that your Spirit would enliven us to the truth, that His name would be glorified, and that we would love you more. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. You all may be seated. If we haven't met, my name is Chris Peter. I work with RUF at Millersville. I'm married to my lovely wife, Kelsey, who we met through working with RUF. And we have two daughters, Eliana and Emmeline. Emmeline is 4 months old, so if I look bleary-eyed at any point, it's because of the sleepless nights from a newborn. But we Have the privilege of serving with RUF at Millersville, and a great privilege of getting to go to different congregations on Sunday mornings and opening up the Word. And so thank you for your support of our work with RUF at Millersville. And thank you for letting me come and open up God's Word with you this morning. I brought to you a word that is rather intense. The words that we have just read are full of death and destruction, and it may be uncomfortable to read, and you may not know quite what to do with these words, but they are God's words for us, and so we need to listen and learn and grow through them. Let's go into God's Word. As we do, I want to have you guys think about whether or not there has ever been a time where you found yourself wondering who you can trust. All of us need to trust somebody. We are, as people, dependent upon one another. I have a 4-month-old. And she is dependent upon me, and even more so my wife. She has to trust us. She has no option but to trust us. For us, we have some options as adults, as you get a little bit older as children, for who you trust. And so oftentimes that question of who can we trust has great weight, because all of us have been burned on some level by people we thought that we could trust. It's all over our world. Stories of betrayal, you see it in the news. One of the formative news events from my adolescence was the financial crisis that happened in 2009. And alongside of that, there was a lot of lost trust over people who they thought they could, people thought that they could trust banks and financial advisors with what to do with their money. And what happened was there was a break of trust, and it was devastating for many people. One of the most famous examples of this in history comes from Bernie Madoff. Some of you may remember his name. He scammed billions of dollars from people in a Ponzi scheme that he gained for himself money and took other people's money in the process. The fallout of Bernie Madoff was so great that the people who had had their money invested in his schemes and lost everything, many committed suicide. Bernie Madoff's own son committed suicide 2 years after his father was imprisoned for the Ponzi scheme that he ran. We rarely have moments quite so dramatic as the betrayal that Bernie Madoff made against his investors, but we all have little moments day by day and big moments throughout our lives where we are dependent upon other people. We put our trust in them, and that trust is broken. This morning, Psalm 55 is dealing with that kind of broken trust. And what I hope we learn as we look at this psalm is not only how we respond when trust has been broken, when we are betrayed, but who it is that we can really trust. Because God's word is showing us that we can trust Jesus. We're going to look at this psalm in three movements. First, I'll look at how we're called to grieve betrayal when it happens. And second, we're going to look at longing for vengeance. And then third, we're going to look at trusting the trustworthy one. So let's look first at grieving betrayal. This psalm is written by David, and he is pouring out his heart in grief in these verses. What has happened is he's been betrayed on a deeply personal level. We're not given the exact context of what's going on in David's life that has led to this betrayal. But if you look, if you pay close attention in the reading of this psalm, you'll see that this was the result of David having been betrayed by a close friend. In verse 12 in particular, he says that it was not an adversary who betrayed him, but his equal, his companion and friend, a fellow worshiper of the Lord. And so, what we're dealing with is David responding to betrayal. And the psalm is showing us how we, as the people of God, are called to respond when we are betrayed. Look at how David describes himself in these opening verses. He says in verse 2, I am restless in my complaint and I moan. In verse 4, he says, my heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror overwhelms me. David is deeply grieved by betrayal. He is wanting to hide as a result of the betrayal. You see this in verses 6 to 8. What David's response to betrayal shows us is that God is calling us to grieve when sin is done against us. We live in a world, I think particularly as Christians, where we are inclined towards just saying, well, I need to forgive this person and just let it go when I've been wronged. Or, alternatively, and this is maybe more of the broader cultural response currently, we need to hold on to the grudge done against us and exact personal revenge. What God's word is showing for us is the place that we start when we have been sinned against is by grieving that betrayal before God. David does not have some sort of forgive and forget mindset in this passage. He doesn't have a grin and bear it kind of mindset. He doesn't have, some of you may have seen a meme with a dog sitting in a cafe with a fire burning around him saying, this is fine. That's not what God's word calls us to do. What God's word calls us to do is grieve betrayal by going to the Lord in prayer. What David is doing is saying to the Lord, give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not yourself from my plea for mercy. Rather than sitting in his anger and in this betrayal, rather than avoiding, David goes to the Lord in prayer. He goes to the Lord even though this betrayal has stirred up doubt in his heart. He is concerned that he will not be heard by the Lord. I think that's a natural response when we have been betrayed by someone we love and trust, and God, who David loves and trusts, he's all of a sudden experiencing this doubt of, will the Lord even hear me? But in the midst of that doubt and uncertainty, what does he do? He goes to the Lord in prayer, and he names the wrongs done against him. He names the fears and hurt. We are being called in response to sin to go to the Lord in prayer, to name specifically the wrongs done against us, to take them to the Lord in faith. The Lord is our only hope for shelter. David says in verse 8, I would hurry to find a shelter from the raging wind and tempest. The only shelter that we find from the tornado of betrayal that can wreak havoc in our lives is the Lord. By going to the Lord in prayer, by naming sins done against us, by grieving that, the Lord is providing a shelter for us in the midst of the winds and raging tempest of this life. So this is the first movement of the psalm. Find refuge in the Lord by grieving sins done against you. But what happens when we step out of the storm bunker of prayer? When we look at the wreckage that has been wrought in the lives, in our lives by betrayal. What the Lord calls us to do when we step out of the shelter of His comfort in prayer is to call for vengeance. You get this really sharp contrast between verses 8 and 9 here. David's huddled up in a shelter from the winds and tempest. And then verse 9, he says, "Destroy, O Lord." What's going on is David is responding to injustice, to betrayal. And he's doing so by calling for the Lord to destroy his enemies. And what's really interesting is this is not just some free pass that David gets, where he gets to sort of lash out in anger and the Lord is like, okay, that's fine. No, what happens is the Lord works through the Spirit in David's heart to write this psalm to be given to the people of God for corporate worship, to pray ourselves. So the Lord is saying that in response to sin against us, that it is right to call for vengeance. That is pretty challenging for us to know what to do with at times. We are unsure of how to pray what psalms like this, what are called imprecatory or cursing psalms. This is by no means the only imprecatory psalm in the Bible. There's a lot of them. What we need to do here is see what's going on in David's prayer. Because we do not want to water down what God's Word has to say about how we respond to sin and how we're called to pray for vengeance. But we do want to understand it properly. David is dealing with deep personal betrayal, right? We see this in verses 12 to 15 in particular. He goes as far in verse 15 as to say, "Let death steal over them. Let them go down to Sheol alive." David is calling for vengeance, but I don't want you to mistake this as a personal revenge tour on David's part. What's happening in this passage is that David is responding to sin in this world and calling for God to exact justice. Look at verse 10. David says, "Day and night they go around it and on its walls, and iniquity and trouble are within it. Ruin is in its midst. Oppression and fraud do not depart from its marketplace." I skip verse 9. Says, "I see violence and strife in the city." David's received personal betrayal, but what he focuses on as he moves into this call for vengeance, what he focuses on is the ways in which sin has created destruction in the city of God, in the people of God. David, as the king of Israel, is responsible for and cares for the people of God. And what he's seen is how sin has wrought destruction. This is potentially in relation to the coup that his son Absalom led against him, and in particular, he had a counselor named Ahithophel who joined Absalom in this revolt, and it led to a lot of destruction in the city of God. And David is upset about the personal betrayal, but the reason he calls down vengeance is because he sees how that is wreaking havoc amongst the people of God. And the broader context of the destruction that he calls for is in line with God's own response to destruction. When he says, "Let death steal over them, let them go down to Sheol alive," what he's referring back to in this verse is the book of Numbers. In Numbers chapter 16, there is a revolt that is led against the people of God by Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And what happens is that Korah and Dathan and Abiram are trying to lead the people of God down a path that God has not called them to. They want everyone to be able to enter the holy places of the temple, of the tabernacle. And so they're leading this revolt against God's leader, Moses. And what happens is that God, in response to this rebellion, opens up the ground underneath them, and them and their families fall into the ground as a sign of judgment. What was happening in that was they were not obeying God. They were leading a rebellion, not primarily against Moses, but against God and what God had commanded. And David is seeing that the same thing is taking place here in this betrayal that has been done against him. It's not really primarily a betrayal against him. It's a betrayal against God and his word. You see this in verse 19. The reason he calls down judgment is because they do not change and do not fear God. This is why he calls for vengeance. Because God is a God of vengeance. That when rebellion takes place against him, he will not let it go because he is holy and righteous. As we think about praying imprecatory psalms like Psalm 55, what we have to know is that it's not primarily about you. What praying imprecatory psalms is about is about God and the righteousness of God being affronted by sin. And us calling for God to enact justice against those wrongs. That should lead us into caution in how we think about applying imprecatory psalms. Because it's not about your personal vengeance. It's about vengeance for the Lord. We are to long for the protection of others, to long for the righteousness of God to be upheld. And that is what we are praying for when we ask God to enact vengeance against sin. We also, if we're going to do that properly, have to see the seriousness of sin. Sin is a result of betrayal against God. What has happened on a cosmic level in the fall with mankind rebelling against God is filtered down into every aspect of our daily lives. Every sin that is done against you and every sin that you do against others is connected to this rebellion against God. And because of that, every sin deserves judgment and vengeance from the Lord. Because it is a part of a cosmic rebellion plot against the good God who made this world. What we are doing when we pray for judgment is to pray that God makes things right. How many of you have prayed the prayer, "Lord Jesus, come quickly"? I imagine a lot of us, when we feel the grind of a betrayal and the frustration of this life, we long for Jesus to come back. But what the Bible presents with us in Jesus' return is that he comes as a king, conquering, bringing vengeance against those who have not submitted and bowed the knee to him. And so praying that prayer is an imprecatory prayer, because we're calling for God to bring completion to the judgment of sin in this world. What we need to know in that prayer, and in this prayer, as we pray in imprecatory psalms, is the seriousness of sin and how we are ourselves deserving of the vengeance of God, every one of us. Every one of us is in need of saving from the vengeance of God. A third movement of this psalm is that we can trust the trustworthy one, that there is a Savior who is here. David says in verse 16, "But I call to God. In the face of sin done against him, David goes to God." Because David is someone who is in need of saving. David, if you're familiar with the life of David, not only did he have great betrayals done against him, David betrayed greatly. Many, I would imagine, are familiar with the tale of David and Bathsheba, in which David commits adultery, breaks the seventh commandment, and then proceeds to try and cover it up by being complicit in the murder of Bathsheba's husband, Uriah. David is guilty of and in need of or deserving of the same vengeance that he calls for in this psalm. But what makes the difference? David calls upon God, who is his Savior, the one who hears him and who redeems him. Jesus Christ was betrayed deeply in his life. As a matter of fact, this psalm in verse 12, or verse 13, when it says, "You, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend," that is prophetic of the betrayal that Jesus undergoes, in particular from Judas. When Judas comes to him with a kiss and hands him over to the Roman government to be crucified, Jesus was betrayed deeply. His closest friends then fled from him. Peter, perhaps his closest disciple, disowns him. And what Jesus does when he is betrayed is not enact vengeance in that moment against those who have betrayed him. But what he does is he goes to the cross to bear the curse that is prayed for here. He goes into the pit of destruction. And he emerges victorious. He defeats sin and death at the cross by rising from the tomb. We are people deserving of vengeance. We are people who deserve to go and be cast into the pit of destruction because our hands are covered in blood. We have betrayed one another, but most of all, we have betrayed our God. We are guilty of oppression and fraud. We attempt to gain the most we can from this life by dishonest means. When you practice tax fraud, when you betray your covenant vows of marriage, perhaps through pornography or through affairs. When you attempt to use the people around you rather than serving and loving, when we are self-centered and worship ourselves and our desires rather than the Creator who made us to worship Him, we are guilty of treachery and deserve vengeance. But we have a God who saves. A God who is enthroned on high, to whom we can cast our burdens and know that He will sustain us. Because Jesus is trustworthy. Because Jesus, when He was betrayed, went to the cross in love. He is the opposite, the antithesis of betrayal. He gives of Himself for us. And so we can be confident that our sins that we commit against others and the sins committed against us will be made right through Jesus. We are to be people who long for vengeance. Because we are made in the image of God, in the image of Jesus Christ, who is one day going to come and exact vengeance. But in order for us to pray this prayer, to call for destruction of evil and sin, we must first go to the Lord God in faith and in humility and seek salvation. This is the story of David, and this is our story. That rather than being cast down into destruction, we are lifted up to the right hand of God who is enthroned of old, and we are welcomed into His kingdom. We need to pray with David, not just these prayers of vengeance, but this prayer of trust. As he closes the psalm, he says, "But I will trust you." That is our only hope. In a world of treachery and betrayal, where we feel on a daily basis the wounds of sin, where we commit treachery against one another, our only hope is to go to Jesus and to pray, "I trust in you." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus Christ. Thank you that you have delivered us from sin and death at the cross, that you have raised us up into righteousness. We pray that Jesus would come quickly, that he would finish the work that he has started, that we might have complete deliverance, that vengeance might be complete, and that we would live in peace at your right hand with Jesus. It is in His name that we pray. Amen.